Paul certainly fits the bill of a man with all the attributes of a father. He certainly had a battle to fight, and I don't know about a beauty to win, except the bride of Christ. And he had an adventure, and he went at it with his whole heart, with fearlessness in his strength in the Lord. So, for the attributes of a father, and for the attributes that we need in the body, we certainly can look to him. And in 1 Corinthians here, he is he's certainly showing all of that. And he's been a little bit tough on them in places. And I think everybody was here for our introduction to 1 Corinthians, so we won't need to go into much review. But it is important to remember who Paul is talking to here and where these people came from. The culture in which they came out of. And you remember Paul started off being thankful for them and sincerely thankful. He wasn't just setting them up for the takedown. He was sincerely thankful for what God had done in their lives. But there's this underwriting theme throughout 1 Corinthians. And I don't know that I've ever really seen it like I have this time of studying 1 Corinthians. But this overriding theme of self-focus, out of which spills all sorts of trouble. And the trouble he's dealing with now are divisions in the body. Putting one person ahead of another. Putting some people on a pedestal, some of the leaders. And following men rather than following God. And we looked at this last week, that certainly, and Paul says in another place, follow me as I follow Christ. But not follow me, follow Paul, but follow me in how I live in complete dependence on God. That's what he wanted them to follow, not to be focused on a man. And Paul is going to, on one hand, he's going to reassure them. On the other hand, he's going to correct them. Because he's going to tell them that what they have in Christ came from God and not from man. He's going to assure them because of the way that he came to them. He didn't come in strength and power and eloquence. He came in weakness. And he's going to prove his point in just a minute, that they can look back on when they came to Christ and they can be sure it was not because of a man, that it was God calling them. And so through this, he's going to correct them, and through this, he's going to encourage them. So let's look at, we read verse 17, but let's go back to that. Chapter 1, verses 17 to 19. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Make no mistake about it. What Paul is talking about here is not our natural tendency. To speak, to share, to live in complete dependence on God. I think I could come up with something for God a whole lot more appealing than the cross. But if we're going to really be able to accept, understand the thing we like to talk about, the love of God, the grace of God, then we have to first understand the holiness and the wrath of God. And we have to see ourselves as we really are first. That has to happen first, and that has to happen at the cross. How could you be saved? How could you come to the cross? How could you accept the cross if at some point you don't come to God and say, God, I'm a sinner. I have rebelled against you. I've lived for myself. I've lived like the devil. I've lived for the devil. I've lived for myself. I've sinned. I deserve death. Take the death of Jesus. Take His death in place of me as a substitute. That is the cross. And without the cross, the message of the gospel is weak. It does not exist. And if that message is hid in there with the methods of man and the tricks of man and the cleverness of man, then we take away from the power of the cross. Not only must the message be clear, but it must be delivered. We're not just talking about preachers. We're talking about the body. The whole body has a duty to deliver this message that God has given us. And not only must the message be clear, it must be delivered in a God-dependent way, never in human wisdom. And he's going to go into some detail about this. And he states flatly, openly, this message is foolishness to those who are moving away from God. We hate this. We want to be accepted by the world. All of us do. We want to be liked. We want to be admired by our friends, by our co-workers, by our family. But those that are moving away from God are going to call us fools. If they don't call us to our faith, they're going to think it. That what we have to say and the direction we're moving is foolishness. But those that are moving towards God, they may not be saved yet. But those that are moving towards God will understand. It's by the power of God that they understand. It just comes in flat. A person cannot understand the message of the cross. They cannot get it unless the Holy Spirit causes them to get it and enlightens them. And see what this does, though. See, this takes the pressure off of us. But it puts the pressure on us in a different way. It takes the pressure off, and then we don't have to argue. We don't have to try desperate emotional appeals. We don't have to manipulate. We don't have to dazzle. We don't have to appeal and attract. We don't have to do those things. But it puts it on us personally. We must be, if we're going to be used in the real work of God on the front lines, then we must be living in complete dependence on Him to participate in this work. Which of course, and I hope you can see that in what Paul is saying here. And of course, to do this, it just takes away from us that self-dependence. It takes away from us. We must be living in dependence on God. And this method, you see how this method, it requires faith. Because we know we can't do it in our own strength. We know we're not supposed to do it in our own strength. We know it's ineffective in God's eyes to do it in our own strength. So it requires faith and it requires God dependence. God is not going to do His real work like people expect. See, people expect to be manipulated. They expect, and we, the church, we expect to come up with a plan. But God is not going to work through the conniving of men. He's not going to. Not His real work. Let's go to, this is kind of long, so just follow along. We're not going to go through the rest of 1 Corinthians verse by verse. But I do want to read this section, and I won't comment on every single verse. But this will give you a flavor for what Paul is talking about here. 20 through 31. By the way, he just did that quote up there, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent, I will frustrate. That's out of the Old Testament. That a lot of times when Paul or others quote in the New Testament from an Old Testament, sometimes they'll just gather some thoughts from the Old Testament, and they'll say, thus, as the Word says, or thus saith the Lord. And they'll just kind of condense it, or they'll paraphrase it even. So it may not match exactly. If you go to Isaiah 29:14, it may not look exactly like that. But it's the heart of the message. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know Him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached. That's what we're doing right now. The foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. The people of Paul's day that were wise and appealing were basically two groups. They were the religious, but unbelieving, the Jewish people. They wanted miraculous signs. They didn't want to hear about the cross. In fact, they participated, the religious leaders participated in the crucifixion. So it was not wisdom to them. The Greeks were philosophers, and they wanted to come to God by their own wisdom. They were seeking God through wisdom. But you know, I know I'm probably going to get in trouble for this example. I always do when I mention this, but oh, I will anyway. You know, if you set you up a little office downtown and you put out a sign that said, I'll help you. And you were setting up business. You were going to help people with any problem. Whatever. They may come. They're just maybe troubled, just psychologically struggling, depressed, in a mess. And you want to help them. And you may start to develop a little bit of business. But next door to you comes in this guy who has his doctorate in psychology, sociology, education, counseling. He's cream of the crop. He's written 27 books. And here you are, you, whoever you are. And you're supposed to compete with that. And that, what he has to say, and his education, and what he knows, and the experience that he has, and the observations that he has made, are very good stuff. They can be. Not every time, but they can be. Very good stuff. He'll see things you never see and I'll never see. And he'll dig out things you never knew were there. And he'll show you how it relates to your life, and how it relates to your future, and how it relates to your relationships. And he'll bring it all out, and he'll describe it to you, and he'll put a tag on it, a name on it, and you'll understand it better. And I'm serious. I'm not making fun. You will understand it better. And he'll look at you over there next door and laugh. He will. Because you don't have all that. You are foolish. Me, I'm foolish. I'll guarantee you, me as an uneducated pastor, I would not get any respect. And you wouldn't either. But you know what? I can't dig it out like him. I can't see the things he sees. But I have the answer. Because he will not call sin, sin. And where do our problems originate? It may be our sin, it may be somebody else's sin. But that's what it is. We may need to forgive someone, or we may need to be forgiven. And so, they can come up with all kinds of descriptions, and all kinds of titles, and all kinds of names, and all kinds of drugs that will calm us down. I'm not saying that's all wrong. I'm not saying that's wrong. Those things, those things are very helpful to get things under control. Okay? They can be. If you come to me, I'll never prescribe you drugs because I don't know what I'm doing. And I'd get in trouble by the law. But they don't have the answer. We fools have the answer. We have the answer. And it's foolishness to that guy that just moved in with this shingle with 27 titles on it. It's foolishness to him. But God, one day, I'm not saying that God is going to laugh at people going into eternity without Him. But one day, there's going to be that guy, and he's going to come to God, and God's going to say, "You didn't listen, I told you the truth." It was that waitress. It was that waitress at Denny's. She had the answer, but you wouldn't hear her because of your pride. She was a fool. But she's going to spend eternity with me. But you wouldn't listen to foolishness. It's the foolish things of the world that God chooses to use. And what Paul is going to say clearly and plainly, you see, Paul had an education. You see, Paul was smart. He was philosophical. He was all those things. He could have gone that route. Not like most of us. Most of us don't have a choice. He could have gone that route. But he did not, because he didn't want to confuse them to thinking that they came through a man. He just kept it basic, and he went. He preached the cross and Christ crucified. You see, when I always go back to the cross and my teaching and my preaching, I don't think I don't know it sounds foolish to you sometimes. Don't think I don't know that you're saying, "I'm tired of hearing this." But don't think I don't know it's what you need. It's foolishness. It is. But it's foolishness to you when you're moving away from God, not towards God. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. By the way, let me just point out one thing here. You can read through this and have a lot of questions. But where it says the weakness of God is stronger than the man's strength, that's not saying that God has a weakness or that that God is foolish. It's saying that an incidental thing to God is beyond us. I mean, we're not talking about God putting the planets in orbit and their pathways and creating the galaxies. We're talking about God going, "There's a bumblebee. I made a bumblebee." There's nothing. But in the most wise of men, can they do something like that? No. So that's the thing there. God's incidentals are far superior to the best that man has to offer. 1 through 5. Chapter 2. He's going back. He's going to return to the thought that he had in verse 17 here. "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." What they should be saying, what these Corinthians should be saying, these Christians, they should be saying, Paul wasn't awesome. He wasn't. He wasn't that great a teacher. But it was the power of God that pierced our hearts through the Word of God. We were not attracted to him, and we were not attracted to his methods. It was God that we were attracted to, and our lives really have been changed. Paul's saying, "I didn't play a trick on you. Your lives are changed because it was God that pierced your heart, not me, not my words, not my wisdom." And it takes faith to preach this message the way God wants it preached. Do you see that? Our tendency is, I want to do something to make it more appealing, more attractive, more modern. But God says, no. You preach the cross and Christ crucified, and it takes faith to do that because you don't see how that could ever be used. But God will use it. He does the work. And it's not very satisfying to the flesh, to the natural man. And like I said, particularly this is probably true for Paul, difficult for him to do this because he had the ability to do otherwise. God's method is dependence on Him and the foolishness of the preaching of the cross. Now, the Bible does not ask us to turn off our intellect when we come to Him. That's not what I'm saying. In fact, if you look at the best educations that have ever been offered have been Christian. You look at the best colleges in this country started off as Christian colleges and seminaries. And that's true around the world, in Europe and all over the world. That's true. In fact, Christianity has done more than anything else to bring people out of the dark ages, so to speak. But the ones that are saved and the ones that God uses are not the ones that figure everything out with their intellect. The ones that God saves and the ones that God uses are those who believe Him. The ones who believe Him and accept His way. And what's His way? The cross. That's His way. Not just to come to Him, but to live for Him. Let's go. To verses 9 and 10. This is another kind of a, as it is written, this is probably from Isaiah 64:4, but again, sort of paraphrase, drawing in some ideas from other places in the Old Testament. But what this is talking, this is not future tense. If you kind of glance down at those verses, you think, oh, that's talking about heaven. But if you put that within context of this whole section, it's current. It's not talking about, yeah, it applies to eternity, but it's more talking about currently. That God dependence leads to wonderful intimacy that He has designed for us. There's such an irony in how God works. Let's read this. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. If you read this and you study this whole thing, it builds up, kind of builds up to this one little peak and then keeps going. It's like if you love your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for Me, you will gain it. That's how God doesn't think like us. God thinks backwards from us. It's God's wisdom. And the same thing here. If you would live, you must die. And but to go through that process and come out, no eye has seen, no ear has conceived, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. We can't sit here and describe and talk about what a daily, intimate, God-dependent walk is like. To be able to, every decision, say, God, guide me in this. And then to go on and trust Him. Not that you're going to get some emotional or some flash that you know it, but you just trust He's going to guide you in this decision. He's going to guide you in that. He's going to guide you through the day. You're going to have fellowship with Him. You can't describe what it's like to have that kind of fellowship with God. And the only way it's available is through this means of the cross. Dying to self. Okay, let's move on here. He's going to go, we're to chapter 3 here. He's going back to this divisions in the church thing. He's gone into more detail here about the foolishness of the cross and independence on Him and all that. And now he's going back to the divisions in the church that he was talking about back in verse 10 of chapter 1. He's chastising them. He's telling them basically that they are acting like people controlled by fleshy prejudices and worldly viewpoints. And he's back to this. They're back to their self-focus in everything. They're back to their self-focus in learning the Word. I can picture them sitting there and listening to teaching, but with a self-focus of what they can gain from it through knowledge. Or going to worship, not because they want to focus their attention on God because they want an emotional experience. Going so they might hear something, some prophet speak to them about their own little personal world, rather than focusing on the things of God. See, their whole world is self-focused. Even their relationships and how they interact with each other. And we see that through the divisions. And we're going to talk a little more about relationships. We're going to talk some today, but more later about relationships in the body. But what he's telling them here is if they would change their focus, unity would come. I'm going to draw a little bit more out of this than what Paul is saying here from other places. But let's go to... let's read verse 16. And still in chapter 2 there. And then we'll go on to verses 8 and 9 of chapter 3. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And then 8 and 9. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose. And each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Put a hold on that reward thing if you have a question about that. We'll be talking about that next week. If these people at the church at Corinth would live the message of the cross, then they would have the same thoughts and desires as Jesus. Do you remember that verse I've talked about before, that in Romans 8:5, we won't go there, but it says to set your mind on what the Spirit desires. That we actually, in this place of surrender and submission and dependence on Him, we can actually have the mind of Christ. We can know, this is crazy, but we can know the thoughts of Christ. We can have the thoughts of Christ. Now, let's look at an example that's the opposite of what most of these people in Corinth are living like. And let's go to Philippians 2, 19 through 22. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. He wasn't saying that he looked after the interest of Paul. He said he looked after the interest of Christ. Timothy looking after the interest of Christ made Timothy dear to Paul. Paul looking after the interest of Christ made Paul dear to Timothy. They were tight. They were partners in the gospel. They were friends. But it was not their desire for each other that made them such friends and partners. It was there they each had the mind of Christ. And these people, and you'll see this in 1 Corinthians, Paul's going to build, he's building this thing, tearing down the self-focus. And when you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it just attacks it with guns all ablazing when we get to the love chapter. It will tear down a self-focus. Self-reliance, putting self first. See, these people in Corinth could have partnerships, but they were choosing division by choosing self. What Paul has here with these fellow workers is beyond friendship. It's about sharing the purposes of Christ. It is not inwardly focused. Now, think about this for your marriage. Partners for the purpose of God. Now, we can say this, we can talk about it, but it is rare and it is difficult to see this happen on a consistent basis. But I think this would do more for marriages and all relationships in the body if we could learn this from Paul. Even those people who are not to the point of division. You know, you can have a marriage, any kind of relationship, that is going well. But yet, in all appearances, it's going well. Because you have two selfish people meeting each other's needs. But now, at some point, it's going to fall apart. Okay? At some point it's going to fall. It may be years down the road, but it's going to fall apart. And sometimes we'll look at marriages or other relationships that we see, oh, they're doing fine. They're not even Christians. Look, they're so happy. Well, you keep watching and keep watching and keep watching, because there's an inward focus and they're just helping each other meet each other's selfish needs. Now, I'm not saying there's never any genuine love there, okay? But that's basically it. But the Corinthians are not even this far along. they have open division. But the ultimate in relationships, is there any more difficult area in our lives and the body than relationships? But the ultimate in relationships is not about our love for each other, but about our love together for others that causes us to work together for God's purpose in their life. Did you get all that? Now, obviously, it's about a love for God, or this doesn't work. But the ultimate in relationships, partnerships, friendships, marriages, is not about our love for each other, but our love together for others that causes us to work together for God's purpose in their life. And I've said this before, but almost every relationship book on marriage or whatever misses this point. It doesn't stress it enough, I don't think. When we have this kind of partnership that Paul had with Timothy, the kind of marriage that Priscilla and Aquila had, there is a unity and a healthiness that comes out of that that is not available in long-term inward focus. But when we are together moving towards God's purpose, it brings a healthy love and respect for each other that is long-term. We are all a part of the field. But we're talking about here that we are God's fellows, you are God's field. We're all a part of the field. We're all a part of the building, the body of Christ. But we are also to be laborers in those two fields. We're to be laborers both in the body and in the field of the world, being a part of the harvest. You see, we're laborers and we are the field. So I may be out there serving somebody or looking after God's purpose in their life, but you may be serving me, looking after God's purpose in my life. So, all at the same time, we're the field and we're the workers. The problem is, most of us never become workers because of the same problem of the Corinthians, a self-focus. Let's go to Luke 10, 1 and 2. Jesus addresses this. And you can, most of the things that you see, what Jesus will say about relationships, about the body, is a skeleton, in a sense. And you'll see that in the New Testament, the rest of the New Testament, the apostles will flesh that out and they'll bring it to life and how it's supposed to be operated in daily life. But this is back to the basics. Luke 10, 1 and 2. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves." You know, when I've read that verse in the past, we have a direct command there to pray for workers in the field. I never could become that passionate about praying that prayer for some reason. I think it's because I was always thinking, it always seemed like it was out there somewhere, that it was Uganda or something, you know, that, and we certainly should pray for those places, but I just couldn't get passionate about praying for it. But what I realized just recently in my quiet time going through that verse was that I was to ask God that each of us would become workers. I can ask that with passion for each of you, that you would become a worker, a fellow laborer, a co-laborer in the field. both the field of this body and in the harvest field of the world. You are being equipped as a worker, a laborer in partnership with the whole body. Now, this is a whole philosophy change for most people. It's a whole attitude change. It's having the mind of Christ, which we already learned we can have. It's having the mind of Christ in everything we do. In everything we do, it's having the mind of Christ. You want to hear some good excuses? Go up from chapter 10. Not that you won't be able to think of your own. I can. Go back up there to verse 57, chapter 9. We're in Luke. Luke 9, 57. And we'll look at some excuses. Why? Just before Jesus sends these ones out, two by two, into the harvest field. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." We're all talking in the church so many times. "I will follow you wherever you go," Jesus replied. "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom." Now, we won't go into all the details. You probably have a lot of questions. Maybe I could have picked a better verse to read than that. But that's every excuse from family to security to responsibilities. Every excuse in the book just about is mentioned right there in that short section of why we cannot do what we've just been talking about. Why we cannot have the mind of Christ. Why we cannot really have God's purposes in everything we do. You know, I can remember for myself where I would put off fully obeying God. I would put it off like, "Lord, when I find a wife, when I get married, when I move from this desolate place in Wyoming, you know, I'm looking to get out of here, so I'll reach out to new people after I get situated." We have 1,000 excuses as to why we can't have God's purposes right now in every relationship, in every situation. Let's go back to chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. I guess I want to remind you of what seems like Christ was never afraid of saying it's going to be tough, there's going to be sacrifice. Paul was never afraid of saying it's the cross, you've got to take it to the cross. But at the same time, of realizing that where he's calling us to is not a place of misery. It's not a place of internal misery. "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit." In the foolishness of preaching, I am counting on the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what the next step is for you to be in this place. You see, I can't. That's why God chooses to use this. I can't know what that is for you. I don't know what it is for you. And so, I can't really finish this message. I can't do it. So, I count on the Holy Spirit to do that. To reveal to you what the next step is. Or at least what the barrier is. Your desire, listen, your desire should be to make disciples. That should be your desire. If that is not I want to say it like this. If it's not your burning desire to make disciples, something's wrong. Okay? If you don't want to be in partnership with the rest of the body to go and make disciples, then something's wrong. Because that means you don't have the mind of Christ. To have the mind of Christ is available to us by way of the cross. So find out what it is. Find out what the barrier is. We can come here every Sunday. We can get a glimpse of hearing from God. And we can just let it roll right off the bat. And we can never be living in a place that God desires us to live. Find out what it is, what the barrier is, or what the next step is, and obey His calling. And we laugh at our hesitancy to obey. And we tittle something for years and years and years. And we know what our problem is. We know what that thing is that we're hanging on to. We know what that thing is. We know what's stopping us from partnering with the body to fulfill His purpose. It may just simply be what it was with the people at Corinth, a self-focus, an independence, a self-dependence. But that's as far as I can go with it. Not necessarily a time problem, but that's as far as I can go with it. And since I believe we're taking this approach, of preaching the cross, Christ crucified, then it's got to be Him. It's got to be Him. We have to be, we can have no barriers. We have to give ourselves to Him, partner with the body. And, you know, if you feel like that you've done this, but you just have, there's just no, you're not having any success at disciple making, that's part of the journey. Okay? That's just part of the journey. Faith, remember? Faith. If there's immediate, full-blown fruit, that doesn't require any faith. So, if you're doing this, don't let me lay guilt on you that you're not. You carry on and persevere in what you're doing. And don't give up. So listen to God. If you listen to Him, He'll tell you. He'll tell you.